in the hope that it'll encourage you to keep on keeping on. And I want to take a text from the 12th chapter of the book of Romans. And most of you already are acquainted with this simple verse. But I want to understand how it applies to Fairhaven tonight. I want to understand how this applies to you as a follower of Christ tonight. Here he says in verse 21, this is our text. I'm going to ask you to read it out loud with me if you don't mind. Chapter 12, verse 21, ready? Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Now that's a strange text, Brother Harris. Why would you come to Fairhaven Church where we already have a vision of evangelism? We already know the truth of the gospel of sovereign grace. We already gone through the hard work of building a building and establishing a church that's dedicated to those principles. And Brother Jeff, that text just doesn't seem like it fits us, but it does fit us. Because there are things that we need to overcome. There's things that I need to overcome tonight. There's things that you need to overcome tonight. And there's things that the church needs to overcome in America. And there's only one way we're going to do it. There's only one way we're going to accomplish what God designed for the church to be in the world. And that's if we overcome the evil that Satan sends, that Satan brings, to destroy it. Now you're going to understand me a little bit more before we get through tonight, I promise. Brothers and sisters, there's a difference between a contribution and a commitment. It reminds me, Brother Dean, of that old story about the church having a fundraiser, and here's the chicken talking to the hog, and the chicken has a good idea. Well, I've got a great idea. I'll supply the eggs if you supply the ham. You see, what the chicken was talking about was a contribution. But what would be required of the pig is a major commitment. There's a difference between being a contributor to the welfare of the church and being someone like Floyd Tyson, with his dying breath, committed to the welfare of the church. It's interesting to me that often the very first question he would ask me, how's the church doing, Brother Jeff? You know, that level of commitment is so uncommon in our day. And I believe that that's what's going to be required to see a change happen right here at home, right here at Fairhaven. I remember talking last night at length with Brother Dan Strickland, who is the wonderful pastor at Lower Mill, where they've experienced phenomenal growth this year. It's just unusual. These people come from the community who had never gone to any kind of church before. But they found something in Lower Mill that they couldn't find anywhere else. And even though Brother Dan is a good Bible teacher, and his son Mark and their assistant Dave, Brother Dave Stone, a wonderful young gift in the church there, even though they are able to teach a story, teach a Bible principle, and they do it well, they're not dynamic preachers by any stretch of the imagination. They're some of my favorite men, but they're not some of my favorite preachers, if you can follow me on this. So I'm asking them, how are you doing this? I mean, just tell me, what is Lower Mill doing that is bringing these people? And by the way, they were all there. There was standing room only this morning. I mean, it was a tremendous experience for me. I hadn't sung out of the Lord's hymnal. Of course, they call it the Lord's hymnal. For many years, and it was refreshing to me to hear those good old sound songs being sung in a cadence, if you will. It's not really a musical thing. It's more of a chant. the way they sing, but it's really beautiful. When you have over 100 people sing, especially children, and you can hear their voices ringing out because they're used to singing that way. And I'm just sitting there waiting to go into the pulpit, and I'm watching and I'm looking at that congregation. I was there 3 years ago, and I'm telling you, I didn't know half the people in that building. So I wanted to know, and Brother Dan kind of grinned at me, and he said, "Well, Brother Jeff, it's really simple. You know, we've been going through some dry spells here at Lower Mill where there's been a lack of attendance, there's been a lack of contribution, there's been a lack of interest, there's been such a coldness come over us. We just decided we need to start having some days of fasting and prayer and take this to the Lord." And this is what we just ask. We just say, "Lord, would you build this church the way you want it to be built? And help us get out of your way." Well, that's a strange way to put it. But I saw the evidence of that today. And some other people joining today. And it's a wonderful experience to see people on fire for Jesus Christ. Because the reason it brings that warmth and that degree of joy to my own heart is because I know that through them, evil is going to be overcome. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, remember what the Apostle John wrote. He said that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. In chapter 5, verse 4 of 1 John, he says, "This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." In Revelation chapter 12, verse 11, John the Apostle was seen as the overcomer. Remember, he's seeing this multitude that no man could number, and they've overcome the wicked one, the evil one, the Satan, as it were. And he says they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their life unto death. They were willing to die for the cause of Christ and the advancement of His kingdom. That's commitment. That's not a mere contribution. That is a lifetime commitment. Brothers and sisters, if a man and a woman being married, if they are unwilling to be committed to one another for life, I don't want to be a part of their wedding. I don't want to be a part of the covenant that they're entering into, because it's a conditional covenant. It's, you know, the modern wedding says that we will stay together as long, not as long as we live, but as long as we love. Brother Jeffrey, would you mind giving a vow with "as long as we love" instead of "as long as we live"? And Brother Jeff says, "Not on your life. Not interested. Go to the JP. It doesn't matter to him. But as a pastor, when I see young people especially coming together and they have the attitude, "Well, let's just try this out for 6 months and see how it goes," you need to go somewhere else. I'm not going to be a part of that wedding because I know where it's going. I know where that kind of contribution is going to lead. Did you know it's the same way in the church? "Well, I'm going to stay in the church as long as it's doing what I want it to do. As long as it's meeting my needs. As long as it's teaching my thing or agreeing with my idea of what religion is about." Is that biblical? Is that a biblical idea? It's not. That's a contribution, but it's not a commitment. A commitment is till death do we part. What does this look like, Paul? How are we going to actually be overcomers? How are we going to see the church revive and stabilize and actually thrive? Not just survive, but thrive in this culture. I'm telling you, there's a wonderful opportunity presented to us Because the darker the night, the brighter the light, and the more influence the light has. I want to back up in this chapter. We're going to spend most of our time in Romans chapter 12 tonight, and this is on purpose. And I hope that it will encourage us. I really want more than anything to strengthen our resolve, to strengthen our understanding of who we are, because sometimes we lose sight of who we are. Sometimes we look at the church as though it's here to meet my needs. But the church is not here to meet your needs. The church is here for the glory of God. And that's the greatest need that should be in our mind. Is my church glorifying God? Is my church dedicated to the glory of God and the advancement of His kingdom? Well, if it's not, how do we get there? And as fast as we can get there, the better. Well, Paul's going to show us. If we're willing to listen, you know, he says in chapter 12, verse 1, I beseech you therefore by the mercies of God, brethren, by the mercies of God. What do you think that therefore is there for? I beseech you therefore, based on all of the wonderful things that God has done for us. Has God done wonderful things for you? Has He? Really has. The greatest wonder of all is that He lets you and me, as sinners, know Him. The greatest wonder of all is that there's any church. The greatest wonder of all is that there's anybody interested in the Word of God tonight. There's a lot of things we could be doing tonight. I've got a bunch of grandkids. I could be swinging on a swing. You know, we could be out on just a swinging. There's a lot of things we could be involved in, fishing and football and all kinds of fun things. Things that in themselves are not evil. But there's something more important than that tonight. There's something more important than my agenda and the things that make me happy. I'm here to make God happy. And I want Him to be happy with my attitude. I want Him to be happy with my worship. I want Him to be happy with my contributions to Him and my commitment to His cause. I want Him to be happy and pleased. So Paul is using emphatic language. He's saying, because God has been so good to us, therefore, based on His goodness, His grace, His mercy, what He's done for you, therefore, this is what I want you to do. I want you to present your bodies a living sacrifice unto the Lord. And what that simply means is, whatever I am, whatever talents I might possess, whatever days God may give me in the earth, I want to dedicate them, every one of them, to your glory. That's what he's talking about. He's not talking about a contribution. He's talking about a commitment. Okay. He says, I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, the word holy there trips up some people, because that implies that there's a responsibility on my part to live a sanctified life. There's some responsibility on my part to spend a part of my day in spiritual discipline, whether it's reading the Word of God, praying, searching other like commentaries, or searching how to understand better the Word of God. These are the disciplines that build holiness into the life of an individual. And I think that that's something that we never outgrow. I think that that's something that's with us as long as we're living in the world. And what's happening to our churches today, many of our churches today are not growing because they're not committed to anything. You know, one preacher put it this way, if you don't stand for something, you'll fall for anything. Well, the Apostle Paul says, I want you to stand for what's holy. Stand for what's acceptable with God and not men. Don't be so concerned about men and what men think. Be concerned about what God thinks and what is acceptable to God. And I'm just asking you this evening, is my commitment to Christ acceptable to God? Or is it a joke? Or is it something that is insincere? Something that is even, dare I say, hypocritical? Am I real before God and before His people or not? Now, the Apostle Paul's going to speak to us. And I'm not just speaking to you, I'm speaking to me too. These are very sobering questions. But I'm interested in overcoming evil. And I see a great evil in America. I see a great evil in Georgia and Texas. I see that evil as encroaching into the church and helping us to be confused about what the church is for. Okay, well, let's jump on this train and see what Paul's going to do to help us shake us out of this wrong view of the church to something that will overcome and be a powerful force to overcome evil with the goodness of God and God's Word. He says, okay, present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now that sounds a little bit uncomfortable. Holy, that sounds a little bit uncomfortable. And acceptable unto God. Well, why don't we make that God and men? Or God and us? See, He's calling you out of your comfort zone. That's what He's doing. And don't be conformed, He says in verse 2, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove or establish what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Now, the Apostle Paul is calling us to something called transformation. That sounds internal. You know, a worm in a cocoon is experiencing a transformation. It's not just changing from one species of worm to the other. But there's a change going on in that cocoon that is transforming the very nature of that worm. And he becomes, what does he become, children? What does that worm become in the cocoon? You know where I come from. It's me, Jen. Where I come from, butterfly is butterfly. You know exactly where I'm going with this, don't you? You know, God has called us to be spiritual butterflies. He's called us to be something different than what we were. And I'm telling you, what we were by nature is ugly. What we were by nature is worm-like. What we were by nature is seeking to please ourselves. But a butterfly seeks to please his Creator. He's above the earth, if you will, with his wings. And he's in the sunlight. And he's desiring sweet nectar instead of dead things. God's grace transforms us. Well, okay, I'm with you, preacher. He's talking about something on the inside. Be not transformed, be ye transformed, don't be conformed externally to the world, but be ye transformed inwardly by the renewing of your mind. And as you are renewed, and this is more than just external reformation, this is really a change in my appetite. Much could be said here. But he says, I want you to prove or establish what is good, acceptable, and the perfect will of God. This is the major purpose that the church is in the earth. This is the major thing. Let me tell you something about this good and perfect will of God. This good and perfect and acceptable will of God. I want you to see how it escalates, by the way. It's good. You know, it's good. And it's perfect, or it's mature, it's complete in Christ. And that's what makes it acceptable to God. He is giving us more than information. He is giving us a roadmap how to rekindle cold zeal in the church. He's giving us a roadmap. How to realign my thinking to where it's biblical instead of humanistic or psychological. You know, too much preaching today is pure psychology. And what it's doing, it's manipulating. It's manipulating people to do things that they really don't want to do. Now, they go ahead and do them, but it's all external and there's no heart in it. That's not what Paul's talking about here. Paul is talking about a warm zeal for the kingdom work of Christ. Let me share with you a quotation from John Stott, who is a great Bible teacher from long ago. He says, "The Christian life is not a mystical, undefined life based on some elusive good impulses and sincere intentions. It is the practical and principled living that results from conscious obedience to God's standards of righteousness." Now, statements like that just blow me away. Because what he's doing is defining what the church is. The church is not a social club. Even though fellowship is important in the church, that is not the primary goal of the church. I want you to understand that the primary goal of the church is to be an instrument through which God is glorified by the activity, by the worship, by the praise, by the labors of the people that make up that local body. He says you need to do this in the way of commitment rather than just a mere contribution. He says in verse 3, are you with me here? 12:3, "For I say through the grace given unto me that every man that is among you..." And when he says every man there, that's generic. He's man and woman, brother and sister in the church. "Not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly." And that word sober means to be sound-minded or discreet or temperate. "But to think soberly according to as God has dealt to every man among you the measure of faith." So you're sitting there and you're saying, "Well, Brother Jeff, I just don't know if I've got the faith to do that." Well, actually, God has given you a measure of faith, and it's your responsibility to add to that faith the things that build the church. God is not going to do for you what He commanded you to do for yourself. You know, the church is not an entitlement program that God set up to kind of nourish His people along and protect them until the second coming. That's the wrong attitude, and that's the wrong idea about the church. The church is not here to meet my needs. "Well, my needs are not being met. Or I'm just not satisfied." Well, why aren't you satisfied? Why aren't your needs being met? What are you doing to meet the needs of the church? That's the question that always comes to my mind. Of course, I'm a pastor. But what are you doing? I don't get a thing out of what that preacher says. "Well, did you pray for that preacher?" "Well, no." "Well, did you pay attention while he was preaching?" "Well, no." "Did you listen to his key points?" "No." "Did you shake his hand afterward?" "No." "Did you encourage him to study harder next time?" "No." Then what are you complaining about? It's kind of like people in the last election. They're grumpy and groany about the president that was elected, and they didn't even vote. If you didn't vote, don't complain. Period. Don't complain. Not to me. Brothers and sisters, I'm just telling you about practical ways that the church is going to overcome evil. But it's going to overcome evil when God's people know they can overcome evil. When God's people realize that it doesn't have to always be this way. That it can be better. But it's not going to start when you call a pastor. It's not going to start when there's a dynamic minister in the pulpit. It's not going to start there. It's going to start in your heart. It's going to start with you, friend. whether you're a man or a woman. You know, the Apostle Paul is saying every one of us have been given the measure of faith. You're sitting there tonight and you're saying, well, Brother Jeff, I just need more faith. Why would God give you more faith if you're not using the faith He's already given you? He won't do it. He will not do that. Because that's crossing a line that He's doing what you're supposed to be doing. And He's not going to do that. I'm going to tell you right now, God is not going to do your praying for you. God is not going to do your home visitation for you. He is not going to do your visiting of the nursing home or the hospital or the needy or the poor. He's not going to do that for you. You know why? Because He gave you that responsibility. So don't sit here tonight and say, well, you know, there's just nothing for me to do. I've done everything that needs to be done in the church that I know of, and there's nothing more for me to do. There's a Greek word for that, and it's bah humbug. Well, I am in Georgia. Hogwash. There's always something for us to do. The problem is, we're really not willing to do it. Many of us. We're really not willing to really take that responsibility seriously. And that's why the church continues to decline. And it will continue to decline until we learn the lesson. The lesson is, and I believe that's what God is doing in Fairhaven. What He's doing is purifying the metal that's in the church already. Why would He want to add any more members to our church here if we're not willing to do what it takes to nurture the members we already have? Why would He do that? You know, why would, for instance, and I ask the church where I'm at today in Temple, I ask them this periodically. Why would God raise up young gifts among us if we're not going to use them? If we're not going to encourage them? If we're not going to have a vision of planting other churches, of evangelism? If we don't have that kind of a vision, why would God give us more ministers, more ministerial gifts? Isn't that a good question? Why would God give us more faith if we don't use the faith we now have? Why would God give us more money if we're not being good stewards of the money God's already given us? Why would God give us more opportunities for ministry if we're not using the opportunities we already have? See, it doesn't work that way. That's why Paul wrote the 12th chapter of Romans. God has already given you what you need to grow. You just need to use it. Let's go on. And I'll show you the application of this as quickly as I can. He says in verse 4, now this is tough ground. I know it. I know it. And some of you are going to be mad with me. But I'm telling you the truth. Verse 4, for as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. You know what he says? He says, I realize all of you don't have the same calling. All of you don't have the same gifts. Paul's not saying that we all are preachers, or we all are deacons, or we all are song leaders, or we all have the gift of encouragement. We don't all have that. Now, that's a fact. But don't use that as an excuse not to use the gift that you do have. That's what he's saying. Well, I'm not a preacher. Well, that means there's nothing to do, brother. Well, I'm not a deacon. That means, there's nothing for me there in that church. Oh, how wrong that attitude is. Paul says we've all got something to give. Every one of us. Young and old, men and women, we all have something to give. The problem isn't with the giver. The problem is the one that received the gift. He's not willing to use it. So watch it. So we being many many members, are one body, notice this, notice it, and I circled this in my Bible, in Christ. That's where we have true unity. Let me tell you what happens to a church, especially without a pastor. What happens, we as members of a church without a pastor take our eyes off Christ and start assigning blame. We start assigning blame to the other members. Well, if that person wasn't here, I know our church would grow. If that person, oh boy, if we had this preacher, this church would grow. If we did this or that, this is what will make us grow. And all the time, you know what God is doing? God is saying to the members of the church, you need to look at yourself. You need to look on the inside of your own heart and see it. And I'm just going to ask you a question. This is kind of painful, but I'm going to ask it. Are you doing everything you know to do to help build the church here? A church without a pastor is a very vulnerable people. And you know, because he's the shepherd, he's watching out for the wolves, and sometimes the church members can't see the wolf. And I'm telling you, one of the biggest wolves that come into a church without a pastor is the wolf of criticism. We're going to criticize everybody and everything. We're going to criticize what that brother wears or that sister wears. We're going to criticize what they give or what they don't give. We're going to criticize the preacher. We're going to criticize the prayer. We're going to find out. We're going to assign wrong to someone other than ourselves. And don't you see, God is saying to us, as long as you have that self-centered attitude, you're not going to receive any more help until you learn this lesson. And if you don't learn this lesson, the church won't endure. So Paul is going to bring us back to what really matters. It's Christ. It's Jesus Christ. And I want you to ask. I'm honest with you. I'm begging you. Just like Paul said, I beseech you. I'm begging you tonight to ask yourself this question. Am I doing everything I know to do? And you be honest with yourself. Am I doing everything I know to do? Everything that God has given me the ability to do. I'm not asking you to do something that you're not able to do. I'm talking about the ability that you have been given by God. Are you using that ability to help build the church? To help expand the work of the kingdom? That's why he wrote this chapter. He says, you've all got something to do. You've all got something to give. You've all got something that you can contribute to the welfare of the church. Now watch, he's going to get plumb particular here. He says, having then gifts, in verse 6, he says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given unto us. In other words, you're different. You're supposed to say, oh yeah, boy, that's a deep point there, Brother Jeff. You know, we're different, yeah. Well, we are. Thank God for the diversity in the church. I mean, it would be boring. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2, Paul said, it is required in a steward that he be found faithful. He didn't say, it's required in a steward that he be found eloquent. It's required in a steward that he be found wealthy. It's required in a steward that he be found handsome. Now, God does make a few handsome preachers just to break the monotony. But I'm so glad tonight that that's not a requirement. Because there's no way I'd get up here. You know, and by the way, 99% of the men I know wouldn't make it. But he didn't. Brother Randy, he didn't say you have to be all of these things. He says, all I want you to do is be faithful. Faithful to what? Faithful to do what I've given you to do. Faithful to use the faith that I've given you. Faithful to use the abilities that you have been given by God to do and to accomplish. He says, that's all I'm asking you to do, is to be faithful in what you know to do and what you have the ability to do. And then guess what? He says, I'll give you even more. I'll give you even more ability. I'll give you even more faith. I'll give you even more opportunities. I'll give you even more members. I'll give you what you need. But I'm not going to do that until you deal with what you need to deal with. You need to deal with your own attitude toward the church. He says, so we being many are one body. And I love that concept. We're one body in Christ. You see, when we're all focused together on the glory of Jesus Christ, that means we're all pulling the same direction. We're all working for the same goal. We're all working for the same boss, the same master. No manipulation here. This is a wholehearted commitment to Jesus Christ. So we being many are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. Did you know that? Did you know that in a very real sense, the members of a local church are joined together through the Spirit. They're joined together through the common vision that they have. They're joined together through a covenant. We have a covenant as a church member. When we join this church, we are covenanting with the brethren that we're joining. Now, don't get it backwards. It's not the church that joined you. It's not the church that joined you. It's you that joined the church. It's you that entered into that covenantal agreement of commitment. And Paul is calling us back to that. And he said, I want you to remember that you're all covenanted together. You're all one in the eyes of God together. And you need to be pulled in the same direction together. You need to be together in the work of the kingdom of Christ. That way it doesn't fall on the shoulders of one person. It doesn't fall on the shoulders of the preacher or the deacon or the brother or the sister to get the work done. It's all of us working together. It's all of us saying, well, what can I do? What can I do? Can I help mow the lawn? Can I help scrub the floor? Can I help vacuum? Can I help clean the songbooks? These are just things off the top of my head. Can I help do something like that? Yes, you can. The biggest mistake I've ever made as a pastor, is to tell my brothers or sisters that want to help, no, I can take care of that. That's the biggest mistake I've ever made. Because you know what I did? I robbed them of the opportunity to grow. It's not that I needed the help, but I should have allowed it. And God has taught me that. Trust me on this. God has taught me that so much. And it grieves my heart when I think about the years that I spent in Georgia that I really didn't delegate. I really didn't allow other members of the church to participate in things that would have helped them, in things that would have grown them, in things that would have developed them. And perhaps they would be better leaders in the church today had I allowed them to grow through that experience. And I'm sorry for it. I'm so sorry. I didn't understand that as I do tonight. What can you do? I mean, beside pray, you know, as a covenant member of the church, you're supposed to be praying for the church every day. Did you know your covenant says that? To daily pray for the church? Did you know that your covenant says that you will contribute to the finances of this church according to your ability? Did you know that that's more than a contribution? That's a commitment. Did you know that this church is committed to the spreading of the gospel? That means, for instance, and I'm using Brother Don as an example here, when Brother Don is going to go to Africa to contribute to Brother Don's ticket or expenses, that should be first in your mind because he's a member of this body. Or Pakistan or wherever the Lord might open a door for him to go, because what he's doing is actually representing this church. I know all of you can't go to Pakistan. I know all of you can't go to India. I know that. And I'm not expecting you to all go. But I expect you to all be a part of that ministry. Through prayer and contributions. And that's in harmony with your covenant. I know that for a fact because I helped write it. See, you didn't know what you was getting into. Well, the Apostle Paul, let me tell you, he's getting right down to the nitty-gritty here, and he's saying, all of you have something to give, and you need to learn to give it, and then as you give faithfully, then I'm going to do something miraculous. I'm going to do something that will glorify me. I'm going to do something that's impossible from a human standpoint. I'm going to even give you more. That's what they're finding out over at Statesboro. That's exactly what they're finding out. In fact, they told me today. They actually gave me over $600. Now, these are just poor people. These are just common people, as common as our folks here at this church. None of them are rich. I tell you the truth in Christ. And they gave me over $600. I think it was $640 to give to the poor people overseas. And they said, Brother Jeff, I'm going to tell you. I told the pastor, I said, are you sure you can afford that? I mean, really, with all of these families and needs, and are you really, this is what Brother Dan Strickland said. He said, Brother Jeff, we can't afford not to do it. He said, you know what we've learned? Here at our church, we've learned the more that we give to the Lord's work, the more He gives us to give. Have you ever heard anything like that before? Have you ever heard somebody say, well, I know that fella. He'd give the shirt off of his back to anybody that needed it. And he'll always have another one to put on. You ever heard anything like that? That's the way I was raised. Do you know that's what Paul is saying to you tonight? Paul is saying you need to examine your own heart. You need to make sure you're doing what you need to be doing as a member of the body so that God will bless you to overcome all of this evil. I've got to hurry. I know I'm running out of time. But watch this. Here he talks about seven wonderful gifts. I wish I had time to develop each one of these gifts. I don't, but I just want to mention them so that you'll understand that the only gifts in the church are not apostles. The only gift in the church is not prophets and evangelists and pastor teachers. That's not the only gift in the church. Listen to these gifts. Listen to these gifts. Having gifts differing, verse 6, having gifts differing according to the grace that is given us, and that's grace enablement. Whether it's prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, and that to me is a preaching type of gift. Or ministry, which is actually diakonia. It's actually talking about the work of a deacon here. A servant of the church. Let us wait on our ministering, or he that teaches on teaching. See, Brother Dean, I believe that qualifies you as a teacher, a Bible teacher. You don't have to be ordained to teach the Bible. You don't have to. It's something that I believe is a part of your gift to this church. And I think it's good to use that gift. How thankful I am for that. Verse 8. Or he that exhorts, encourage, that's what I'm trying to do tonight. I'm trying my best to exhort you, to encourage you, to warn you, to strengthen you. That's a gift that God gives to the church. He that giveth, you don't stop preaching, start meddling, preacher. That's what one fellow told me today. He said, you don't stop preaching, start meddling when you talk about giving. You know. And I noticed that when he put a dollar bill in the plate, when he passed by, I noticed that old George Washington's eyeballs were just bugged out. He was squeezing him so tight. Well, listen to what he says. He says giving is a gift. Can I say this and at the risk of being trite or misunderstood? One of the greatest blessings of my whole life has been when I've been able to give. I've received so much. One of the greatest things, there was a family that came to the services on Saturday. And they heard the singing and they were walking by, and boy, they walked in and they looked like 12 miles of bad road. I tell you, they looked awful rough. And you could tell they weren't from this area. And they just came in and sit down. Boy, they're just exhausted. Sit down, both of them, just man and his wife. And they sat down and listened to the preaching and just, you know, was energized by the worship and just, you know, they were just... And the man says, "Oh, it's so good to just forget my trouble for a little while." That's what he said. "Just come in out of the hot sun. I heard you singing on a Saturday. I didn't know who this was. I didn't know what was going on. I just heard this singing. I just wanted to come in and hear it. Come in out of the hot sun into this air-conditioned building and hear these people sing like this and hear that teaching and hear that preaching and see the response of the people." That's the way they were talking. Well, after the service, you know, I was one of the last ones to leave. And walked over to the beat-up old van. You just wouldn't believe that this thing still runs. I mean, you could nearly look through the tires, you know. See, they didn't come there to ask anything. That wasn't what they were there for. But God brought them there. And the church fed them. And I was about to leave, and I just something in me. I just wanted to go and shake hands with them and ask them to come back if they could today, and they did. But something just compelled me. I asked them, "Do you have everything you need?" And the woman started crying. See, the husband had already said to the woman, "Woman, you shut your mouth. Don't you say a word." And she just started crying. I said, "Sir, is there any way I can help you?" He said, "I hate to talk to a preacher about this, but the truth is, we've got some friends in Savannah, which is about 25 miles down the road. And we're trying to get there because they'll help us. But we don't have the gas in that car to get there. And that's why she's crying." I said, "Well, I know somebody that can help you with that." You see, I went up there and he had one of these small tanks. It's an old vehicle. He had the small tank. And it only took $30 to give him a tank full of gas. He come to me and he hugged my neck and he says, "Sir, I just want you to know I appreciate you doing that. And I just don't know why you would. You don't even know us." I said, "Well, brother, I just want you to know I know Jesus Christ. And I know that when somebody came to Him with a need, He never turned them away. And I want to thank you, sir, because you gave me an opportunity to show my love for Jesus Christ in a very tangible way. And I promise you, I was on cloud nine. The whole time I went out to Brother Strickland's, I was singing, boy, I was, you know, they thought I was kind of nutso. But I was rejoicing in the Lord. Lord, you gave me an opportunity to help one of your children. Because you've been so good to me. You've helped me. It just thrilled my heart to be able to reach out with the love of Christ with no strings attached, if I can put it that way. Let me tell you what happened. And I'm just giving you this as an example. I'm not bragging on me. I'm bragging on the Lord. You understand? When I left the building today, now I've already told you the church gave me that money for overseas ministry, which if you knew the families in that church, you'd know that's a huge sacrifice for them. But they were moved to do that. Well, I'm walking out, and this one brother met me at the sidewalk. I'd never met him before. Now, he said he heard me preach at Big Creek like 8-9 years ago. But I'd never met him. And he said, "Brother," and this is the truth of God. He said, "Brother Harris, the Lord impressed my mind to give you $30 today." And he gave it to me. What do you think about that? Do you think I'm just preaching to hear myself talk or fill up some time slot? Do you think that I'm just talking about something I heard about? When it comes to the church and the ministry of the church, I'm talking about my life. I'm not talking about my pastime. I'm not talking about something that I read the way it used to be years ago. I'm talking about something that can happen today. And I'm telling you, that when you purpose in your heart to serve in whatever way that might be, God always gives you more than you put in. Can I say something? And I don't want to be unkind. I don't want to be uncharitable. I don't want to be harsh with you tonight. I'm just telling you the truth in love tonight. Many times the reason, if you're honest, many times the reason we're not getting out of the church what we really feel we need and really want from the church is because we're not putting anything in. Do you follow me? The Apostle Paul wrote this chapter to a people that had a misunderstanding about all that God had done. Listen. He had written all this letter to tell us how great things God had done and our home is in heaven and nothing's going to take that away from us. But you know, in the wisdom of the Apostle Paul and under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he didn't just tell you what great things God did for you. He's going to turn around and say, "All right, now, because of what God has done for you, there's some things that you can do because of your love for God, because you're thankful for what God did you." Did you know this glass right here is a good illustration? Most of you can see the water in that glass. You can see it's about full. Now watch this. Oh, no. By drinking out of this glass, I created the opportunity for more water to be put in. If that glass is never emptied, if that glass is never used, it will never have the opportunity to be refilled. That's exactly the way the church is. Each one of you has something that you can do, something that you can contribute, something that you can be a part of in the church. And as you use that capacity, you increase the opportunity for more filling. That's what Paul's after. That's what I'm after tonight. I want to see the church full again here. And I believe it can be. But watch this. And I've got to hurry. Give me 5 more minutes. And I promise I'm going to shut it down. I'm thankful for this clock. You know, when I pastored here, sister, they didn't have this clock here. They didn't. If they did, I'd just spray paint over it. But I promise you, at 6:30 sharp, I'm going to sit down. I'm going to try to sit down. Listen to this. Very practical. Let your love be without dissimulation. Let your love be real. Let your love be Christ-like. Let your love be transparent. Let your love be honoring to God. That's what he's saying. Abhor that which is evil. Don't fellowship that which is evil. You want to overcome evil? Don't embrace it. You want to overcome evil? Don't encourage it. All right? He says, I want you to cleave to that which is good. I want you to connect to that which is good. Now watch this. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. You know, sometimes it's hard to love some people. But did you know I found greater blessings in those times when I loved the unlovable than when I loved the lovable? Does that make sense? Because God was helping me grow. He was helping me grow in my ability to love, because I was emptying the love that he gave me and he was giving me more of it. He says, okay, I want you to be kindly affectionate one to another, brother, love, honor, preserve one another, not slothful in business. Got to get here. Not slothful in business, but fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Now this is where I'm going to close. What does it mean to be slothful? What does that mean? What does it mean? Sloth. Lazy. That's right. But there's another side to laziness. It's also indifferent. Indifference is sloth. Not just laziness, not just not doing something or inactivity. Now that's one definition of sloth, but that's not the only definition of sloth. The other definition of sloth is an attitude of indifference. You know, it's kind of like that preacher that... Oh, I can't tell that. I got it. I want to ask you something, and I'm just asking you to ask yourself this question. Do you love Jesus? I mean, do you really love him? When I say that, I'm talking about taking out a piece of paper that's blank on both sides and putting your name on the bottom line and saying, Lord Jesus, I love you. And whatever it takes, wherever you lead, whatever you show me to do, I'm willing to do it. You fill in the line. See, there's too many American Christians. See, that happens literally overseas. A lot of Christians do that overseas. But it's nearly unheard of in our country. You know why? Because we have the American brand of Christianity. It's like Burger King. I can have it my way. Lord, I'll serve you if. Lord, I'll serve you when. Lord, I'll serve you as long as everything's going smooth. As long as everything's prosperous. As long as everything's full and overflowing. As long as the good times... Let the good times roll. But forget it when the bad times come along. I'm going to tell you, that's why Paul wrote Romans 12. He said, I don't want you slothful in business. Whose business? God's business. I'm going to tell you, the Church of Jesus Christ is here to do business for God. We're here, that is our business. Our business is to overcome evil with the goodness of God. Overcome sloth with the spirit of revival. Overcome lethargy and indifference with the spirit of prayer and compassion. Brothers and sisters, I'm calling you by the word of the gospel of Jesus Christ to overcome evil by not being overcome by it. Because if you do, there's a better day coming. I went to a place called Belton, Texas one time. Never had met the people. 8 members sitting there, and what they were talking about was closing the church. Got down to 1 family, members of the church. There were other people coming periodically, but this one family made up the church. And they said, you know, we don't have young people, we don't have interest and what we're going to do is sell the building, and we thought it would be a good idea to invest part of that money in your ministry overseas. That's how I got there. That's why I went there, to tell them about our ministry overseas. But that was at the back of what they were thinking, because they had lost hope that there could ever be a change. They had lost hope, and boy, you talk about lazy. They just got plumb lazy and indifferent, and it didn't matter. Well, we believe in the sovereignty of God. So it's what's going to be, what is to be will be, and whatever's going to be can't be any other way. Well, I call that fatalism. I don't know about you. That's not the brand of sovereignty of God I believe in. Because I believe it can be better if God's people will wake up. if God's people will take their eyes off of the problems or the bad things in the lives of others and cast their eyes on Christ, things are going to be better. If God's people will pray, it can be better. If God's people will work, it'll be better. If God's people repent of wrong attitudes, it's going to be better. And you know what's going to happen? As a result of that, as a result of us doing things God's way, the church is going to be able to function the way God intended it to. And when the church functions the way God intended it to, it's going to overcome evil in our generation. I know most of us are very concerned about our nation. Most of us are very concerned about what's going on in Washington. And it's atrocious. It's scary, isn't it? It's really scary. When you see these ungodly laws being passed, when you see ungodly men and women in positions of leadership over our country, when evil looks like it's going to triumph. But brothers and sisters, I just want you to think about one thing. Who's responsible for that evil taking over our culture? Where does judgment begin? At the house of God. You see, what God's doing with our culture is showing us our real condition. We've become lazy. We've become selfish, self-centered, and we have forgotten the difference between contribution and commitment. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love You, Lord, and I love this people. And I love this nation.